Good morning. How about these guys? Wasn't that good? Yeah, great job. All right, in case you haven't noticed, the theme of the weekend was Doxa, our Disciple Now weekend. Got everybody down here in their sweatshirts, and I want to give a shout out to Linda Lucarini, who did the, what do you call this, monogramming? Monogramming, so great job, and we appreciate it very much. But Doxa. Doxa. What is doxa? Glory. That's right. You know, y'all had it into you, I guess, this weekend. Doxology. That's where we get doxology from. It's all about the glory of God. The glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. And that the glory of God is the foundational purpose of life. That's what they were talking about this weekend. That everything that we are in life, it's all about living our life for the glory of God. That's the foundational purpose of our existence. It's why we were created. It's why we're sustained. It's why we're saved. We're saved for the glory of God. Now, it's for our benefit as well, but it's for the glory of God. But did you know that you cannot live to the glory of God as we're called to the fullest, by yourself? God created us to live in community with one another. And that's our eighth core value that we're talking about. Providence values community. We value community. There's two types of community we value. We value the community we live in here in the Nolansville and East Brentwood area of Williamson County. But we also, and when Tom and John, when John preaches on missional living and when Tom preaches on biblical hospitality, they're really going to hit that. But today the type of community that we're talking about is the kind of an inner working community. The fact that all of us are to be in community with one another. And then even smaller segments, subgroups of that, living in community. And I hope I'm able to explain that a little bit more as we go on. But what does that look like? What does the community we're talking about today look like? It's doing life together. It's just doing life together. It's seeking the greater good for all. It's looking to others first, to serve others first, being there for each other no matter what's going on. We're there for each other. We're in each other's lives. We've been doing life together. It's not having someone who's got your back. And community is part of God's good created purpose of mankind. We were created to be in community with one another. It begins first in marriage and family, but we are created to be in community with one another. He's created us as relational people and wants us to relate to one another and live in community to one another. And this inherent desire for community can be seen all across culture. Saved or lost, people are craving culture. They're craving community. You can see it in culture. They're craving community. That's why gangs have become more prevalent. It's not the violence people seek. It's belonging. It's a sense of purpose. It's a place. People are looking for community. That's why the old TV show, Cheers. Everybody wants to go. How's the jingle go? How's the song go? You want to be where what? Where everybody knows your name. You want that community. People watch that. They get community out of that. Or the TV show Friends. How big of a hit that was. You know, they were living in community with one another. They were there for each other. The same thing with their song, I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. Community. People are craving community. Postmoderns crave community. Senior adults crave community. That's why there's such a big emphasis on senior adult recreation centers. And singles crave community. And I just want to say one quick word to singles real quick, and that's this. First, mark your calendars for Labor Day weekend. Because we're going to go to Ridgecrest, North Carolina for a singles retreat. There'll be singles there from all across the East Coast. And we're going to go join with them in worship and fellowship together. So mark your calendars, Labor Day weekend. But secondly, whether or not God has given you the gift of singleness. And yes, there is a gift of singleness, 1 Corinthians 7. But whether or not God has given you that gift, you still have a strong and earnest desire for community. And that's exactly what we're talking about, to be being close to people and sharing life together. And so that's what we're talking about today. People are searching for community. And the church not only can be a place for community, scripturally, it is the place where community is to be
lived out.
Living in community is what Christianity is supposed to look like. And today, we're not just talking about community for community's sake. We're talking about authentic, biblical community. Authentic. It's authentic. It's not superficiality. It's not just, it is authentic. It's letting out your, being open, being transparent, letting your skeletons out so that the love of God can come into your life through believers who speak the gospel into your life. It's authentic. It's biblical. It's not just satisfying the community itch that we all have. It's based on, its bedrock foundation is Christ, as we'll talk about in just a minute. And then it's communal. It's doing life together. Being there for one another. So in short, if I was going to try to give you a definition, it would be this. Authentic biblical community. If you're taking notes, I'll try to give it to you twice. Authentic biblical community is when followers of Jesus Christ share life together in such a way that, one, they draw nearer to God. Two, they hold fast to the gospel, to the hope of the gospel. And three, they spur one another on as disciples of Christ. Number one, draw near to God. Two, hold fast, hold tight to the hope of the gospel. And then three, spur one another on as disciples of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we see the author of Hebrews talk about the basis of community and then give us three keys to living it out. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be beginning in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. And the book of Hebrews was most likely written between 65 and 67 A.D., and it deals heavily with the superiority of Christ. You go back and read through it, it talks about how he's superior to the angels, he's superior to Moses, he's superior to the high priest, the Levirate priest, he's superior to Melchizedek, and then here in chapter 10, he's talking about how he is the superior sacrifice. Temporary sacrifices of the Old Testament, animal sacrifices pointed forward, they looked forward. They foreshadowed the coming ultimate sacrifice of Christ. And they find their fulfillment and end in Christ. That's why we don't sacrifice anymore. The once for all time sacrifice for sin has come in Christ. So read with me. Hebrews chapter 10, the biblical basis for community, and then three keys to living out authentic biblical community. I'm going to ask us to do something a little different today. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, looking back on really the first 10 chapters, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the spirit of worship and adoration that especially I could almost feel coming out of the students and the excitement that was expressed about this weekend, Father. And I pray that even today, Lord, that would be furthered, that we would not be so focused on community that we wouldn't be focused on Christ, that it would be truly Christ-centered community, and that this morning our lives would reflect that Christ-centeredness. So be with us this morning, Lord, and teach us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so if we're truly going to value community here at PBF, the first thing we have to do is we need to understand the biblical basis of community. Understand the biblical basis of community. Verses 19 through 21, we just looked at a little bit. What is the basis of authentic biblical community? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the basis of authentic biblical community. In verse 19, look there, when he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, that's a staggering statement. That we have confidence to enter the holy place, i.e. God's presence. That's a staggering statement because remember who we are apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we are sinful, utterly sinful, wicked, depraved. And Scripture teaches further that not only are we sinners, but that by our choosing to rebel against God, we've chosen to be enemies of God. So it's a staggering statement, because on our behalf, how can that be? You know, it's not that there's nothing we can do in ourselves to fix this condition. It's not, you know, we can't live a good enough life and somehow fix that condition. I mean, how can you when the standard is perfection? And there's not some type of way of trying to have our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. I mean, how's that going to work again when your standard is perfection, when Scripture clearly teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags to God? He's so holy. And that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, hell. It's the wages of sin. And so there's no way for us to come into the presence of God on our own. We're unworthy. So knowing that, how is it then that we can come into the presence of God? Right there in the text, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. You see, when Christ came to earth, He lived the perfect life we could not live, the one that we were called to live, but we didn't. And then He willingly laid that life down. It wasn't taken from Him. He willingly laid it down, John 10:18. Because of His love for us and His desire to redeem us. And He paid the penalty that we owed for our sins. Every single one of us has a sin debt because of our sinfulness. And sin will be punished. God is a righteous and just God. Sin must be punished. But Jesus took that sin upon Himself. He took my sin upon Himself. And He paid for my sins on the cross. He bore it in His body, and He did that for every one of you. He bore your sin in His body on the cross, dying in your place as a substitute for God. You know, we talked about how it had to be punished. God is just, but also God is loving. And that's why God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it's not only a new way, it's also a living way. You see, He did die in our place. He was our substitute. But He's not dead any longer. 3 days later, the grave couldn't hold Him. He rose again, conquering sin, death, Satan, and the grave. And so let me be real clear this morning. Make sure no one misunderstands me. Real clear. If we die, if you die without receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that free offer of salvation, then we're still under the penalty of our sin. You're still under the penalty of your sin if you die without receiving Christ. And that penalty will be a punishment everlastingly in a place called hell. Don't like to talk about it, not fun, but it's the truth. But if you humble yourself and see yourself as you really are, take the facade off, look at yourself, you'll see that you are sinful. That you are sinful. And if you will admit humbly that you are sinful and that you're in need of a Savior and receive the free offer of salvation that's given to you through Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, then you'll have everlasting life. That's the basis of authentic biblical community. It's the gospel. But I want to continue a little bit more about this. Look at verse 20 again. It talks about inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, just to help develop this a little bit more. Think back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the temple represented God's presence with the people. And inside the temple was the holy place. And then at the back of the temple, beyond that, was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And it was separated off from the rest of the temple by a gigantic, the word I like to use, ginormous curtain. I mean, much bigger than this. 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, took up the entire expanse of the temple. Separated off the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And no one was allowed to go behind the curtain. That was especially representative of God's presence. And no one was allowed to go behind that curtain except the high priest. And even him, only one day out of the entire year for a few heart-pounding moments at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's the only time anybody could go there. But when Christ died on the cross, Scripture tells us that the earth shook and rocks began splitting open. And in the temple, the curtain was torn from the top, 60 feet high, down to the bottom and ripped in two. So providing the fact that through Christ we now have direct access to God. Gone is the old way, separation. Now we have direct access through Christ, direct access to God. That is the basis of biblical community. It's based upon the completed work of Christ on the cross and the fact that He is our high priest over the house of God there in verse 21. We have a great high priest, literally in Hebrew, that is high priest. It's exactly what it means. And as such, this great high priest is always making intercession for us. Listen to the words of Romans 8, beginning with verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the basis of authentic biblical community. But now let's turn our attention to three keys of authentic biblical community back in our text in Hebrews. As we define biblical community, we said the first thing is that it helps us draw nearer to God. Secondly, hold fast to the hope of the gospel. And third, to be spurred on toward being disciples of Christ, toward love and good deeds. Look at verse 22, the first one, let's examine. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Heart here stands for the inner life of man. And it's important that as God's people come into His presence, they come with a pure heart. After all, the Beatitudes, Jesus told us, it's the pure in heart who will see God. So there must be a pure, unmixed devotion, sincerity. Words focus and wholeheartedness stand out to me about this. That's how we are towards Christ, where we can cry out with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but You, O Lord, and there's nothing I desire on earth besides You. Sincerity. And then the reference to sprinkled hearts and washed with the pure water, they need to be taken together. Let's unpack them a little bit. The washing of the body with pure water is a reference to baptism. And baptism, what is baptism? It's an outward sign of an inward change. It's an outward sign of an inward cleansing that has taken place. And the sprinkling on the heart, there's a reference to Old Testament sacrificial system here, but that's the inward cleansing. The inward cleansing is more important. Christ's blood sprinkled on our heart figuratively. The inner cleansing is what's more important here. We're cleansed by the shed blood of Christ. But how does all this apply to community? Connecting with other believers is essential to drawing near to God. You know, the draw near there, it's not just a one-time thing. It's a continual draw near and draw nearer and draw nearer. And we need one another to help us draw nearer. We can't, nor should we, try to do this alone. Scripture calls us to be a community. As Tom read earlier from Acts 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, drawing near to God through the teaching of the Word, and to fellowship and the breaking of bread with one another. And then further down, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possession and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, worshiping, drawing near to God together, and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness in sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we need people to help us draw near. Christianity is a team sport. It's not a singular sport. It's a team sport. Do life together. And we need others to help us draw near to God. But secondly, we also need others to help us hold fast to the hope of the gospel. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. A professor at New York University asked, he did a poll, I guess. He asked 3,000 people, what hope have you for living? What hope do you have for your life? What are you living for, basically? And he was shocked at the results, because 94% of 3,000 people said that they were simply enduring today, waiting for their future, waiting for something good to happen, waiting to meet someone, waiting for an opportunity to arise, waiting for next year, waiting for a better time, waiting for someone to die, waiting for tomorrow. And so many people live on so little, just trying to get one foot in front of the other, as they go through life on some sort of unsubstantiated, ungrounded hope that's really no hope at all. But the Christian's hope is secure. The Christian's hope has substance. And the hope that he's speaking of here, when he uses this word, references back to chapter 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Our hope is grounded in the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, and intercession of Christ on our behalf. It's anchored at the right hand of God. And think about a sailor. No sailor would ever go, how many of you have boats? Would you ever go, Russell, would you ever go out without your anchor? No. You never go out, no sailor would ever go out, or should ever go out without their anchor. I mean, anybody, even in olden times, ancient sailors, or today with the most advanced ship that you could have, would go out without an anchor, because there can come a time in storms or whatnot where it's not up to the captain or the crew or the engines or the rudder, but there's still hope in the anchor. There's hope in the anchor. When all else fails, hope remains in the anchor. And so literally here, the author's calling us to hold fast, to unbendingly hold to the hope we confess, for the one who has promised is faithful. And folks, we need people around us reminding us of this. Our anchor is not in the sea, it's in heaven. It's anchored in God's presence. And as the winds pick up, and as the storms of life blow into our lives, and as the ship of our life bobs like a cork, even when, or maybe especially when, times are difficult, and we wonder, God, where are you? What's going on? Even then, when we can't understand what's going on, that's when we can hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And while I'm standing up here preaching about this, it doesn't have near the power that it has when one of you, intricately involved in another's life and the issues that they're facing, can speak that into their life in a one-on-one setting, in a communal setting, in community, in love. And this should be very real to all of us. I mean, as Tom was even praying, we've already gone through so much together. And we've seen God be faithful. He is always faithful. His promises will be fulfilled. And I've seen authentic biblical community to begin to grow amongst us. Seen people outside of church, outside of anything formal, getting together, doing their life together, and sharing with one another. And I'm encouraged about that. We've got a long way to go, but I'm encouraged to see that happening. And even with all the difficulties we've gone through and the challenges over the last 2 months, or the last 7 months, I've seen encouragement flowing back and forth from one person to another, speaking the gospel into one another's life to hold on to the hope. Hold on You know, God didn't bring us out here like Moses just to die in the desert, but we'll see us to the promised land. I've seen those type of conversations taking place amongst you, and I'm encouraged about that. And that's what authentic biblical community is all about. It's a culture where we encourage one another, challenge one another, comfort one another, console one another, exhort one another, and yes, rebuke one another when we need to, when it's called for. If I'm moaning, someone's going to challenge me to find joy in Christ. If I'm anxious, someone's going to encourage me to trust in my Heavenly Father's care. And if I'm ashamed, someone will comfort me with the grace of God. That's the community. Could be a pastor, might be a brand new believer, might be in a scheduled meeting, it might just be out tending somebody's garden. It's all about ordinary life with gospel intentionality. That's community. It's living your life. An ordinary life with gospel intentionality. But as a believer, if you refuse authentic biblical community, there's no one there to speak the gospel into your life. When times are tough, when there's difficulty, there's no one there. So authentic biblical community, the first thing we talked about, share life together in such a way that we draw near to Christ. Secondly, hold on to the hope of the gospel. And finally, where they spur one another on as disciples of Christ. Look at verse 24 and 25. Let us hold fast, verse 24, not 23, and let us consider how to stimulate one another. The word here is very strong because it's normally used in a very negative sense, exasperate or irritate. But here they're flipping it and using it in a good sense, just to communicate how strong this is, to spur one another on. But spur one another on to what? To love and good deeds. Love. Love. That is the mark of a real follower of Jesus. Agape love. Love like Christ. A selfless love. A giving. A self-giving love. And that's what community looks like. We love each other. We eat with each other. We hang out with each other. We're there for each other. When a child is born, we're there rejoicing. When someone dies, we're there mourning. We're there. Living our life together. Speaking the gospel into each other's life because we're there. Jesus does some of his best work through relationships. And believers are to be belongers. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We're to be together. And so specifically as a church, we're going to try to facilitate ways to see this community take place. We talked about in the bulletin, you've got March Madness. It's a month of fellowships. You've got students, March 20th at Tom's house. College and young adults, March 13th at my house. Senior adults at the Golden Corral on March 18th. Children and families and median adults on March 26th at the Chuck E. Cheese in Cool Springs. You've got April 8th, beginning on April 8th, the Fellowship in the Park returning. And we'll be doing that weekly, 6 to 8, where we get together and we literally break bread together and we just hang out for a while and we pray for one another and have a brief time of devotional, but we just hang out with one another. And then in the fall, when it begins getting cold and we can't do that anymore, we're going to move into homes and have home fellowships, geographically based. I don't know how many we'll have, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. I don't know. It depends on how much we grow between now and then. Geographically based home fellowships where we can gather together and share a meal together. Pray for one another and encourage one another. And then really where community exists is in your Sunday morning Bible study classes. That's your community where you let the skeletons out, where you're real with one another so that people can speak the gospel into your life and bring healing through the power of God's word. And if you're in a big class, maybe it's in your community group. That's where community exists. So we spur one another on to love, but also to good deeds. The Christian community is the biblical context for good deeds, for evangelism, for discipleship, for social justice, for pastoral care. This doesn't mean more formal meetings. It's just we're living life together and it spurs one another on. It just flows out of us. Let's look at an example of this. Let's take evangelism. We encourage one another to be developing relationships with others, to share the gospel with them. But we've got to be pleased to share not only the gospel with them, but also our lives. It's got to be accompanied with our lives. We need to introduce people to the Christian community. And that doesn't necessarily mean inviting them to church. It may just mean, hey, why don't you go to the game with me? Let's go shopping together. Let's go grab a bite to eat together. Believers and unbelievers together. Doing, you know, being there with them, showing them, introducing them to a Christian community. And we want people to see the love, to see the gospel-shaped relationship that exists in the Christian community. And that we, verse 25, that we do not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. You know, there's scripture warrants for why we gather together. We gather together to worship, and scripture calls us to that. But there are also some very basic reasons that if you think about it, why we want to gather together, even on a personal level, why we would want to gather together. One of the reasons we meet is because we meet Christ in a special way when we're together. Somebody says, well, you don't got to go to church to be a Christian. You're right, you don't. But you also don't have to go home to be married. But if you don't do either one, you're going to have a bad relationship both places. Secondly, if you absent yourself from church, you're not going to be able to glorify God as much in worship. Why? Because congregational worship makes possible an intensity that you often can't find when you're off by yourself and not being encouraged by others. Think about this. How many of you have been to, you guys probably know this very well. And I'm going to ask you. You go to the movies, you go to a comedy movie, okay, a funny movie, and you watch it with a bunch of your friends, and you watch it, and it is hilarious. You're all laughing, cutting up. It's a great movie. You go home, and you want to share it with maybe one friend of yours. You go rent it, or maybe you just watch it by yourself, and you watch it, and you're like, man, this is stupid. I mean, this is lame. I don't see how I was laughing at this. It's because in that group, in that community, there's an excitement that exists. And the same thing is true in the church. When we gather together, there's such an excitement amongst us about what we've come to do in worshiping God that it exudes and creates an intensity that we don't just find on our own. And corporate worship provides a context where that passion joyously is elevated and God's Word ministers in a unique way. But the final part of loving good deeds that the author talks about in this passage is encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the end coming. We've already talked a little bit about how the community is to be a place of encouragement. A place where we're reminding of the hope that is in Christ. All right? So I just want to be real for just a second on something about this as it relates to community. The final breakthrough to community does not come until we can see each other and see ourselves as sinners saved by grace. Nothing more, nothing less. Done with the facade, done with the pride, no more pretense, no more trying to have people see us as something that's not true of us, not putting up some type of front, letting the pride down, dropping the act, and just being who we are. And there's nothing. I am just a sinner saved by grace. That's all you are. There's nothing special in us, in and of ourselves. The only thing that's special about us is what Christ is in us. And we just have to drop the act and be who we are. You know, see, we often try to seek some type of pious fellowship where, no, we will not even admit that there's sin in my life, and I don't want to talk about yours in your life, and I don't even want to admit it to myself. But Christ calls us to something greater than that. He calls us together as rescued sinners, broken before His cross, and growing in the awareness of our need for His grace, not just a one-time momentary thing for salvation, but day by day by day. In real community, real life change can take place. Recognizing that sin loves to live in isolation and be secretive. We see things going on in someone's life. We speak into that situation. Somebody says, you know, for those of you who may feel that offering a right rebuke is unduly harsh, I don't want to ever rebuke somebody. Dietrich Bonhoeffer suggests nothing can be more cruel than the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Because I don't want to step on your toes or make you feel uncomfortable, I'm not going to talk to you about this. But all it's doing is allowing you to just sink deeper There's nothing more cruel than that. Speak truth and love into the situation. To those that feel that maybe their own inadequacies stand in the way of proclaiming truth to others because I'm just a sinner. Well, the truth is, yes, you are. And that's fine. We share a common sinful humanity, and that's why we can speak to one another and warn one another against the disobedience that is our common destruction. Church family, community is not an ideal to live up to. It's a reality to live out. It's a reality that we are to live out. And those of you who are visiting with us today, and church members alike, PBF is not a church and never will be a church where you can just plop down, navel gaze at your belly button or at your navel, get your religion itch scratched and fill your belly full of Bible bonbons and go home. It's not what PBF is. That's not what PBF ever will be. It's a place God calls us, amen, God calls us to be a church of revolutionaries, wild disciples of a countercultural Christ who live out an ordinary life with one another with gospel intentionality, seeking to obey the great commandment to love God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what PBF is all about. And we're not perfect, but with God's help, we're trying. And it's got to be a community effort. So community, in closing, community is something that's hard to describe. And I've struggled this week, and you can talk to Tom or John how much I've struggled in trying to paint a picture for you. I mean, even with Corey called me and he's like, what do you want me to paint? And I was like, I don't know. It's hard to describe. It's something that's much easier to see and recognize, hey, that's it, than it is for me to tell you about it. And it's something that's much easier caught than it is taught. And so while we will be intentional about events to help foster community, some of the ones that we've talked about, and with an intention as we grow larger, that we'll grow smaller in community groups, it's our prayer that this won't just be, you know, kind of from a, well, we need to do this, but it will just become infectious and to use Tom's word, organic. It'll just happen. You know, that's what community is. When you think about community, it's when church is over, all the classes are done, all the events are done and put behind us. It's that which spills over into our real life. That's what community looks like. And it's our prayer that when you begin to think of family, your mind won't first go to your blood relatives that live far off, but your mind will first go to that spiritual community that's right here around you, that's loving you, that's encouraging you, that's there for you. That's what we're striving after. That's what authentic biblical community is all about. It's not just an ideal. It's to be a reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would help us to grasp community, Lord. Father, it's so hard to describe. You know it when it's there, but it's hard to just describe it. But Father, help us to catch a vision for doing life together. Just being together with a gospel intentionality all throughout all areas of our life. And Father, may that become truly an ethos. May it not just be a value we have painted and we'll hang on a wall in a church someday, but may that truly become an ethos of us here as a body of believers called Providence Baptist Fellowship. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.